I'd like to read this morning a portion of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 29 of the Catechism and in light of partaking of communion this morning. We're going to begin reading at verse 22 of this chapter. The beginning of the chapter records Christ feeding the 5,000, and then the end of the chapter really is an explanation of that in who Christ is as the bread of life. So let's read this morning John 6, 22 to the end. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it was written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. And said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We'll read God's word that far. Let's turn now in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 29, questions and answers 78 and 79.78 asks this, Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. Though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Question 79. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our second sermon from the Heidelberg Catechism on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Fitting that we have this sermon the morning that we partake of communion. In the sermon last week on Lord's Day 28 of the Catechism, we considered the institution and the basic meaning of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What is to come in Lord's Day 30, in addition to the question and answer about the Mass, is an explanation of for whom the Lord's Supper was instituted and those who are proper partakers of this Lord's Supper. What we have this morning in Lord's Day 29 is the basic idea of the presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, and how then the Lord's Supper works. And what I mean by that is, what does it mean, understanding that there is a presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, to eat and to drink the body and blood of Christ respectively? It's that subject that we take up this morning from Lord's Day 29, based upon partly the truth expressed in John chapter 6. One of the ways in which we can get at this idea is by seeing the parallel between physical eating and drinking and our spiritual lives. The Catechism directs us to that end at the beginning of the answer to question 79 when it says, "Not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life." This is one of the basic points of the Lord's Supper. There's a reason, as we said last week, it is bread and it is wine. Bread and wine nourish the body. There's a reason that in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, we don't just look at the bread and look at the wine, but we actually take it and we eat it. And we take it and we drink it. There's a parallel, a very close parallel, between the ideas of physical eating and spiritual eating. And that's how I'd like to consider Lord's Day 29 and some basic ideas of John 6 this morning. The theme of the sermon is eating the bread of life. We're going to scratch the two points that we have in the bulletin and instead consider these three points. Number one, spiritually hungry. Number two, spiritually eating. And number three, spiritually nourished. Spiritually hungry, spiritually eating, and spiritually nourished. We take as the beginning of the sermon the idea that there is a parallel between the physical reality of hungering and thirsting and a spiritual reality whereby our souls this morning are hungry and thirsty. That's the language, as we'll read in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Are we this morning hungry and thirsty, not physically, but spiritually? God has created us as creatures of this earth such that for the basic continuance of this earthly life, we have to eat and drink every single day. We have set before us that basic reality, and in that physical reality, God has given us the clearest picture of a very profound spiritual truth. And one thing that goes along with that is the fact that we become hungry and thirsty. That's true for us sitting here this morning who have never truly experienced such poverty that we, at a completely different level, are hungry and thirsty. There are some that are like that today, other Christians that are like that today. But that's not to say that we don't know what it means to be hungry and thirsty. We do. You go a long period of time throughout the day without eating, you're hungry. You work outside for several hours in the sun, you get done with that, and you're thirsty. And take note of two things with respect to that. Number one, you're conscious of that. You're very conscious. I need, right now, nourishment. I need drink. And the nature of that, when you're really hungry or really thirsty, is that it's hard to get it off your mind. One of the reasons that fasting can be a spiritual exercise, because fasting is that which is right there on your mind. You're hungry, you're thirsty, you can't escape it. That's true physically, and we'll come to a spiritual reality with that in a moment. But then number two, you know with respect to that hunger and thirst that you are feeling and experiencing, that if you do not eat and if you do not drink, there is going to be an effect of that, which is weakness. You go for an extended period of time without eating or drinking, and the body is going to break down. You'll become very tired, and you will not be able to function as you otherwise would be able to function if you were nourished with good food and water. Beloved, this morning we come as those who have hungry and thirsty souls. We should be here this morning as those who have hungry and thirsty souls. And the two points that I made a moment ago apply to us spiritually. Number one, we're conscious of that. And right there we see that we have life if we are conscious of that. A dead person does not hunger or thirst physically for bread or for water. He or she is dead. There is no hungering and thirsting when one is dead. So also spiritually, the fact that you come this morning with a hungry and a thirsty soul indicates that you have life, because only those who are living hunger and thirst. We praise God for that, that we come into the sanctuary this morning spiritually hungry and thirsty. God has worked in us life. He has worked in us by His Spirit the life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ, such that we know this morning that the only nourishment for our souls is Christ Himself. And we need all our life long to be fed and nourished by Jesus Christ. That is not because there is some deficiency in the life that God has worked in us. We're not hungry and thirsty this morning because there's something wrong with the life of Jesus Christ that we have right now. Instead, we're hungry and thirsty, and we continually need to feast on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we come this morning as those who know our weakness, who know our sin, who know the nature of this world in which we live, which has a devil and demons in it, and a world that seeks to draw us away from God and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in this past week of self-examination, we're renewed in our understanding of that. I need every single day, all my life long, the nourishment and life that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And knowing that this morning, we come to church and we come to the Lord's table with a hungry and a thirsty soul, ready to be nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Knowing in the second place, to parallel the point that I made with physical hunger and thirst, that failure to be fed by God with the living bread and the living water that is Jesus Christ will lead to weakness spiritually. That's the seriousness of being fed and nourished all our life long by Jesus Christ. When you're not nourished and when you're not fed well, what goes hand in hand with that is weakness. You see there one of the main distinctions between the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a picture of our entrance into the body of Christ, into the church of Jesus Christ, into the kingdom of God. And so we're baptized once. The Lord's Supper is a picture of our life in God's church and kingdom. All our life long, which requires constant nourishment and strengthening. And therefore, whereas in baptism, it takes place once, the Lord's Supper takes place all throughout our lives, just as we eat all throughout our lives, because we know if we don't eat, we will become weak. And God has provided us, as His people, with the meals of Christ that we need all our life long. We feast on Christ every single week, really, in the preaching of the gospel. But that's not the main subject this morning. In addition to that, God has given to us the Lord's Supper, which is a feast for us, a spiritual feast for us, in order to feed our hungry souls and to nourish us with the blood and water, which is Christ. Wine, rather, which is Christ. So the first point of the sermon, we see that we come as those who have hungry and thirsty souls. In the second point of the sermon, we see that we spiritually eat and spiritually drink. And here we take a bit closer look at the Heidelberg Catechism and one main point of John chapter 6, which we read this morning. The fact that we spiritually eat and drink Jesus Christ leads us to consider the question of the presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. What we say this morning is that I am eating and I am drinking. When I'm eating and drinking bread and wine, I'm eating and drinking Christ Jesus. That's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, partakers of Christ. Which leads us to think about, okay, what does it mean then with respect to His presence in the sacrament itself? Lord's Day 29 addresses that question of the presence of Christ in the sacrament, and it does so in an antithetical and polemical way. Without mentioning specific names or churches, the fact is, question and answer 78 of the Catechism has its eye upon the Roman Catholic Church. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. What it's getting at there is saying the Roman Catholic teaching of transubstantiation is false. In answer to the question, what does it mean that Christ is present in the Lord's Supper? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that there is a physical presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Physical on account of when the priest consecrates the bread and wine, in that moment, something takes place, and that is that the bread and the wine actually turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So that they say there is a physical reality of Jesus Christ in the bread and the wine of the sacrament. The Catechism, in answer to that, says no. It does so by drawing our attention to baptism. Just as in baptism, the water is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, but only a sign and confirmation appointed by God to that end. So, the bread and the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. The seriousness of that error of the Roman Catholic Church, in addition to what question and answer 80 will get into about it being an accursed idolatry, is that if Christ is present physically in the bread and wine, one who eats that physical bread or drinks that physical wine is actually partaking of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Catechism says, just as in the water of baptism, it's not changed into the blood of Christ and is not itself the washing away of sins, the parallel is also not true. That in the bread itself, which is the body of Christ, if you partake of that, you receive what that means, which is the life of Jesus Christ. Not everybody who partakes of the physical bread and physical wine receive that which it signifies and seals. That is only for those who partake in faith. And you can say that because it is not the actual bread and wine which is the body and blood of Christ. And therefore, one who does not partake in faith is not in any sense partaking of Jesus Christ. Not addressed here in question and answer 78, but addressed in another place in the Catechism, the writers of the Catechism also refute the idea of the Lutheran churches. The Lutheran churches also teach a physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Their line of reasoning is altogether different than the Roman Catholic Church. It's not a changing into transubstantiation, but it's based upon their understanding of who Christ is as both human and divine, and making the leap that says that the characteristics of the divine nature of Jesus apply also to his human nature. So that if his divine nature is omnipresent, so united is Christ that is true of his human nature, so that when you look at the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, one can say that his body and blood are in and with and under the elements of the Lord's Supper, so that there is a physical presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. That's not addressed specifically in question and answer 78. It is addressed in the answer to the Catechism's question concerning the ascension of Jesus. That's where the writers of the Catechism refute the Lutheran error of the Lord's Supper. Because a proper understanding of the ascension refutes their line of reasoning that says there is a physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. It cannot be, because Christ can only be physically in one place at one time. He was here on this earth, and now he's in heaven, and therefore there can be not any physical presence of Jesus in the bread and the wine. Over against that, the writers of the Catechism, based upon the Word of God, do teach a physical, not physical, take that back, a real presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. Though we do not say he is physically present, we do say that there is a presence of Jesus in the supper. Notice how the Catechism goes on to speak at the end of the answer to question 78. Though agreeable to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. He is present in harmony with what it means to be a sacrament. Christ and Paul, as the Catechism goes on to explain, for good reason say, this is my body, this is my blood. Not to say thereby that there is a physical reality of Jesus in that bread and in that wine, but to say that there is a spiritual presence of Christ in harmony with what it means that this is a sacrament. Right at the beginning, the first thing that we said about sacraments is that they are signs and seals. They're signs. And we distinguish between the sign and the thing signified. There's always a distinguishing between those. The sign is not the thing that it signifies. Those are two different realities. But yet, what we say this morning is that there is very much a connection between the sign and the thing signified. And that's the point. They're not one and the same, but they are related. Related such that when you have bread in your hands and when you have wine in your hands and when you eat that bread and when you drink that wine, and now here's the point, the Holy Spirit works such that in that eating and in that drinking, God is at work so that you are eating and you are drinking spiritually Jesus Christ. They're distinct, but they're related. And the powerful work of the Holy Spirit as we partake of the physical bread and wine in faith is that in that we are partaking of Jesus Christ Himself. The purpose of the bread and wine is not just so that we see and learn something about Christ. The purpose of the bread and wine is to eat it and drink it, through which the Holy Spirit works as a means of grace and a strengthening of our faith. That leads to the question of what does it actually mean to eat and drink Christ? That's what we're doing in the Lord's Supper. We're partaking of Jesus Christ Himself as He is spiritually present in the bread and wine. John chapter 6. Though it does not speak specifically about the sacrament itself, teaches us what it means to eat and to drink Jesus Christ. Take note of several verses in John 6. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Cometh and believeth. Never hunger and never thirst. It's a different idea than what I expressed at the beginning, that we do come with hungry and thirsty souls. Not going to get into that this morning. Verse 40. "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life." And then verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Beloved, to eat and to drink Christ is to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To partake of Christ is to put your confidence for your life and for your salvation in Jesus Christ alone. This morning, that's what we're doing. When we see the bread and wine, when we see it broken and when we see it poured out, when we take it in our hands, when we put it in our mouth, and when we drink it and it goes down our throats into our stomach, what is going on there? What we are engaged in at that time is the activity of faith. We're looking at that. We're seeing that. And in that we are seeing Christ. And in seeing Christ we are saying by that, "This is my Christ. This is the Christ who died for me. This is the Christ to whom I look and trust for all of my life and salvation. I look to nothing else. I trust in nothing else. The hope that I have entirely is found in this Christ who is represented in these elements of bread and wine. And as I eat this and as I drink this, I am doing so believing and trusting that Jesus Christ is my life and my salvation. And the Holy Spirit is at work as we do that. He's worked that faith in you. And as you partake, He's strengthening that faith such that we know more and more that our life is wrapped up and found in Jesus Christ alone. And that leads us to the third point of being spiritually nourished. Just as in our physical life, when we eat, we are nourished, so also in our spiritual life, as we eat and drink Jesus Christ this morning, as I just said, we are spiritually nourished. And the Catechism at the end of the answer to question 79, the beginning talks about it does teach us. The bread and wine teach us about the body and blood of Christ. Then we come to this in the middle, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him. That was what I just described. Remembrance of Him while we're eating and drinking. And that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved, that's our nourishment this morning. The Holy Spirit works so that we are assured that my sins are forgiven, assured that I deserve to be on that cross, but Christ took that for me. Assured that it's all paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my strength, and that's our strength as we go forth from the Lord's Supper. It's to be assured that I have life eternal. Here's where the parallel breaks down. Yes, for the maintenance and strength of our physical body, we need to eat and we need to drink. But if Christ does not come, there's going to be a time when you can eat or try to eat or drink or try to drink. And though you may be able to get it into your body, something is still going to happen. You're going to die. And that's where the parallel breaks down. Because what Christ says in John chapter 6, and what we are assured of as we partake in faith this morning, is that those who partake of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith shall never die. He that believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall live forever. I am the bread of life, Christ said, and the one who eats me shall never die, but live forever. From that point of view, we're never hungry and we're never thirsty. And we are assured this morning that though this earthly life is going to come to an end, our life with Jesus, who is our bread of life, will never come to an end. May God so work this morning, as we see Christ and we partake of Christ, to be assured presently that the sin that we come to church with this morning is all wiped away. And to be assured as we think about the future that death is not victorious, but Christ is. And that one day, another emphasis of John chapter 6, we will be raised up and live with that Christ into all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray now, having heard Thy word preached this morning, that Thou wilt bless our partaking of the Lord's Supper. Use this for our spiritual good and help and nourish us to the assurance of our salvation that is found in Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.